Well, if I could have your attention back, please, that'd be good. Thing is, everything's working all right, Sandy. Yes, all good. Yes, good. Well, I'll just keep talking till the funny noises stop, or till the electrical funny noises stop. Anyway, can't do anything about my voice or any of that. But yeah, is that okay? I'll keep talking. Yeah, that sounds good. Sounds good. Yeah. Apparently, there's also a mustard yellow citron cactus car. It's not. Some of you heard this before. It's not wrongly parked. We just hate your choice of car. That's all. It's some years since I've told that. Anyway, it was a purple Micra last time, yeah. Purple Datsun Micra, or Nissan Micra. So I'm sorry if you got one of those as well. But, few people have those now. Good, yeah. So wanted to commend as... I was very pleased that Martin asked Helen and I to do the healing course, would commend Bill Johnson to you and Randy Clark, who, as Martin said, some of us have seen Randy Clark. He's a very practical man. The course is very practical. As Bill said there, it is the fact that as Christians we're all... able and expected to pray to heal the sick, as Bill said, had to correct myself there. It was quite exciting. I feel like this isn't part of my talk, but I feel I should just put this in. It was quite exciting. Some of us went to a conference, Tim and I and some others went just over a year ago. And Randy Clark had us... stand if we wanted to be getting words of knowledge, if we never really had words of knowledge. I stood along with probably, you know, a huge part of the hall, and it started to happen for me after that. And I was telling two or three people at work about it. So I said, I expect this sounds weird, but when I'm in church, sometimes I get like an impression of a pain or an illness, and it's not mine, and I know it's for somebody, and then we pray for them, and sometimes they get better, not always, but sometimes they get better. I'm sure that sounds strange, kind of, yeah, I'll bring you some coffee in a minute sort of thing. Then a little while later, there was this lady I told this to, who's worked for us for many years. She's a sort of esteemed colleague of mine, and I'm very fond of her. And she developed some sort of muscular trouble across here, so that she had trouble lifting and doing stuff. And the doctor said it may never get better. And she told me that, I was concerned about that and burdened by it, really. And then one morning we were in the office early. She was generally in early, and I was in earlier than usual. And there was just the two of us. And I said, could we, I'd really like to pray for that. Would you mind? And she said, no, that'd be great. I'm not coming to church, she said. So I said, no, that's not necessary. I just want to pray for you because Jesus wants you to be healed, I believe. I just said, if you wouldn't mind, I'll put my hand on your shoulder. Yeah, that's fine. So, and it was just a very quick prayer, just 30 seconds. Just, Jesus, please heal this lady. That was really about it. She was really grateful. She seemed really touched by it, which was great. So I thought, well, if nothing happens, that's fantastic. You know, she knows I care. Anyway, I left it a while, was a bit scared to go back to her on it to find out what had happened. Eventually I did ask her. She said, oh yeah, it was great. She said, Sunday I was moving furniture about as if I've never had this trouble at all, and it was great. And then she said, well, of course, we can't prove it was your prayer that did it. which is a fair point. I said, no, we can't prove that. That's fair enough. But what's exciting for me is now is that, and this is, the story hasn't ended, in that for a couple of weeks I had kind of an impression about a hip that might be dislocated, or there's some sort of trouble with someone's hip. And I didn't feel like something I needed to say out here. I was thinking I should, but not quite sure whether I should or shouldn't. On both occasions that happened, I thought, no, I don't. I didn't do it anyway. And then she was telling me, this same lady was telling us that she has trouble with her hip now. So I'm quite excited to talk to her when I get a chance and say, I think this is, you know, what I saw is for you. And, you know, so we'll see how that goes. But that was all new for me. All that stuff was new for me, and that happened, you know, after we came back from Randy. And we saw some amazing stuff here, still do. We get healings here from time to time, not as much as we'd like. I remember Jeremy, he'd been weeping for some days, and he'd got a doctor's appointment. And he came and we prayed, and it stopped immediately. And then Sarah said to him, your eyes, she saw him about 10 minutes later, your eyes stopped watering. Yeah, I've just had prayer, and it's you know. So there's some amazing stuff. So anyway, what I'm trying to get across is that we're all qualified for this stuff, and the course is very practical. It will help you learn how to do it. You know, practical steps you can take. So if you're interested in that, then we commend that to you. I'm really excited to be running that. There is a workbook. I'm not so excited about workbooks. Helen loves workbooks, though. So she'll fill everything in and put extra bits of paper in them. And I'll sort of have one-word answers, probably, in mine. Do come along. As I say, that's open to all. The Bible does say that we're all equipped to do that. Good. Right, so this morning, the title is called Love, Not Fear. And then as a subtitle, Overcoming Anxiety. So this is really about anxiety and what it does to us and how we can get out of it. It was inspired in part by a YouTube video that my grandson did about the time of his baptism. And he talked about, probably the verse I'm going to quote to you, and he talked about fear and love. And he said, fear doesn't come from God, does it? He said, it doesn't come from God. So therefore, we shouldn't listen to fear. We need to get rid of fear. We shouldn't let our lives be ruled by fear. End of talk, sort of thing. And I thought, yeah, that's very simple, but that is basically, that is the truth, isn't it? And it kind of is as simple as that. And then I've read some material by Chris Vallotton, particularly one of his chapters in Spirit Wars, and it gave me kind of the start for this talk, really. So the first reading, or the kind of one of the main readings, is 1 John 4. And this is verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And it's Chris Vallotton was talking about the fact that we need to experience love in order to get away from fear, in order for fear to be broken. It's quite a biblical principle, isn't it, that you swap one thing for another. You can't just drive something out and leave it at that, because otherwise It may come back worse, actually, is what Jesus says in other places. But you should replace. We need to, if we're going to drive something out, we need to put something else in. Isaiah talks about getting beauty for ashes, doesn't he? And the oil of joy for mourning. So we have one thing, we get rid of that, we swap it for another. Also, it talks about fear having to do with punishment. So, and in the context, it's talking about fear of God, really, and expecting him to punish us. So if we think we're going to be punished, then we're going to act a certain way. We're going to have a wrong, slightly wrong view of who God is and what he does in our lives. And we need to experience more of his love in order to stop thinking that. So I went away and looked at some medical definitions, and there's a difference between what the medical world calls fear and what they call anxiety. And the differences, it says, can be differentiated in four domains. So number one is the duration of the emotional experience. Number two is the temporal focus, which I think just means what is it now? What time are we looking at? Number three is the specificity of the threat. And four is the motivated direction. So we'll go into that a bit more. It does get easier. So fear is short-lived, present-focused, geared towards a specific threat, and facilitating escape from threat. So you're in a room, the waste paper bin catches fire, the flames are licking up towards the ceiling, the blinds are going, you run for your life. And you're outside the building and you think, phew, that's good. So you don't do any of that, no? Yes. Sorry?
Get a fire extinguisher.
Yeah, well, if you get time, you get a fire extinguisher. But I think the advice is don't fiddle about with the fire extinguisher if there's, you know, if you don't think you've got time, just run as fast as you can. And fear, that kind of fear is very good because it helps you, that's what it's for. That's what it's designed to do. It's designed to get us out of a dangerous situation. So you can see there, it's a short-lived thing. It's because of something that's happening now. There's a specific threat. I might become toast, and out I go, having looked at the fire extinguisher, checked the instructions, made sure it's the right one for the type of fire, figured out how to get the little ring thing off. So I've done all that. That's good. So now I can run. So that's fear. That's good. Sometimes that kind of fear is addressed in the Bible. So the shepherds, they see Gabriel, isn't it? And they're scared. And Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid." And it's that kind of fear, presumably, that they experience at that moment. Man, you know, what are we going to do? And they obviously felt like running or falling down. Gabriel said, "Don't do that." But a lot of biblical passages, I believe, are aimed more at what's medically called anxiety, because anxiety is different from fear. So all that kind of fear, if you like. So anxiety is long-acting, it's future-focused, it's broadly focused towards a diffuse threat. So, you know, what we're worrying about isn't immediate, it's not obvious, something that's going on in our head or that we're imagining. So, for example, the other day we were on a train to London, and I'm a little bit claustrophobic. And we got to Cambridge Station and there was a long delay on the platform because they couldn't get the doors open. It's one of these with, you know, the doors are electric and they slide. And they couldn't get them open. The announcement comes on, "Very sorry, can't get the doors open." most people just go, oh, you know, we need to get on, you know, wasted 5 minutes now. But for me, I'm thinking, what if suddenly I start to think, what if they can't get the doors open? What if I'm stuck in this train all day, you know, and I begin, I felt myself beginning to panic. And then I had to be able to think to myself, well, they'll have some emergency way of opening these doors. And even if they don't, we'll find something heavy and we'll... and we'll smash the windows and we'll get out. But I'm sure it won't come to that. And I managed to calm myself down. But for a moment there, this claustrophobia was coming in. I thought, I'm going to be stuck in here and it could be hours and I don't want to be stuck in here. And I need to get somewhere else. I just need to get out of here and I can't get out. Nobody else seems worried, which seems to make it worse. So so that was that. I think that's an example of something that's longer acting. It's, you know, it's not something for now that I'm not in any danger. Nothing's actually going to go wrong. A guy came along and he just had a little hammer thing, a little handle thing, and he just pressed it on the outside of the train and the doors opened. And then they took one of the carriages off that was causing the trouble, and then everything was fine. You know, for me at that moment, there were kind of these vague threats that could be affecting my well-being, and it began to be a problem. And so that also promotes... So just to... I interrupted my own self there. So anxiety, on the other hand, is long-acting. It's future-focused. It's broadly focused towards a diffuse threat. So nothing obvious, but all kinds of things could go wrong. And it promotes excessive caution while approaching a potential threat and interferes with constructive coping. So the thing to do at that moment with the doors shut was just to do some work, look at my phone, talk to somebody, look out the window. There was nothing, that was how I should have coped, instead of getting myself into a state over it. Types of anxiety, I found this very interesting. There are many different types. So the first one is existential, and it breaks down. Apparently, it was a Christian philosopher and theologian who identified this in the 20th century, and that divides into three parts. So it can be anxiety about fate and death, or it can be about morality. You know, I'm not good enough, I've done stuff wrong. It can be that kind of anxiety, or a big one now is spiritual anxiety. So that's all about meaningfulness in our lives, a search for meaning. And so a lot of people have a basic anxiety about meaning, you know. And this is on the increase in society at this time, apparently. So that's one kind of broad range of headings. Another one is test and performance. So this is stuff that I think I'm not going to be able to do. So stage fright is an example of that. So, you know, an actor, they're about to get up on the stage, they just don't think they can do it. They're perfectly well prepared, but they suddenly this fear comes over them. They can't do it. Test anxiety, which most of us have had, either about a driving test or O levels if you're older, GCSEs if you're younger, A levels, degree, whatever it might be. For me, it was my professional exams, especially because I could. When you're younger, for me, the other exams didn't seem that life changing. But my professional exams were going to affect my career, and I became quite concerned about whether I could do those. So that's quite a common one. That's kind of test and performance anxiety. This one, the next one is stranger, social and intergroup. And this is basically the apprehension of being judged by others and this can cause anxiety in social environments. There are people that will, you know, people will avoid crowds or parties or even sometimes one-to-one situations with people they don't know. It's a very common one. The next one's called trait. So it's just you're an anxious person, basically, and anything will make you anxious. That's a kind of medical definition, or that seems to be what that's all about. So you have a propensity to be anxious. Some people are. I think I'm probably on that spectrum somewhere. So things will make me anxious quite easily. Other people, never anxious about anything. So that's that. Choice or decision is quite an interesting one. So this is anxiety induced by the need to choose between similar options, and it's and it's increasingly being recognised as a problem for individuals and for organisations. So I suppose this is you go into a sandwich shop and you've never been in that one before, and it's quite a fancy one. Do you want white or brown bread? Brown bread, please. Well, we have rye bread, and we have wholemeal and oatmeal mix, and we have two other kinds. There's people behind me. I don't know what kind of bread and I'm worried about what people are thinking, and because I'm novice at this stuff. All I wanted was something to eat. Now I feel stressed and I don't feel hungry anymore. But now you just, obviously the solution is to say, well, it doesn't matter, does it? I just want something to eat. Any of them, that middle one, that one you said there, that's fine. It's stress causing, and apparently organisations have this as well. So that's the types: existential, test and performance, stranger, social, intergroup, trait, choice or decision. That's when you have, some of us get anxious about choices, especially if there are multiple options all producing similar outcomes. Symptoms, that's the next bit. So it's fascinating how our sort of psyches, our minds and our bodies are all interacted, are all connected, aren't they? So symptoms, just to rush through these quickly, neurological, so you can have, they can be to do with headaches and, certain sensations in the head. Digestive, so abdominal pain, nausea, diarrhea, indigestion, dry mouth, etc. These can all be caused by anxiety. Respiratory, so this is shortness of breath or sighing type breathing. Cardiac, so you can get palpitations, tachycardia, chest pain. Muscular, so you can have fatigue, tremors. Cutaneous, which is to do with the skin, so you might perspire or have itchy skin. Urogenital, various issues that can happen there. So these are all things that can come out of anxiety. Risk factors. So these are things that can, so on the one hand, the mind affects the body. On the other hand, the body can affect the mind. So things in the body can make you more prone to being anxious. So there's neuroanatomy, which is basically how the brain is wired. So if your brain is wired a certain way, you'll be more prone to being anxious. This one's fascinating, I didn't know this, the gut-brain axis. So this is the fact that certain bacteria in your gut can produce neurotransmitters. There's one called GABA, which I hadn't heard of, and dopamine, which is basically one that makes you feel happy. Your gut experience can affect your brain and your how anxious you're feeling. Genetics and family history. So genetics can have a role, or if your parents were anxious, then you'll be at higher risk of being anxious yourself. Medical conditions can do it, especially breathing difficulties. So if you suffer from asthma or something like that, then you're likely to become more anxious about things. Substance induced, so certain medicines that people take, or obviously illicit drugs can do this as well. So those are all things we can, you know, that we can look into practically. Psychological is the last one, which is a huge area. So that's about what we think. Don't know what that means. Psychological, massive area to do with what we think. Is it on again? I don't know. Yeah. Turn the switch. Right. Good. So obviously, I think we need to look at the area of the mind and our thinking, which is really what we can do here. This is Philippians 4:4-9, and to me this is kind of this passage is how to be happy. So Paul writes this. He's in jail at the time, and it wouldn't be like one of our jails; it'd be way, way worse. He was having an awful time, and I'm amazed how he writes this very positive material at times like that in his life. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again: rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Just to give you a bit more testimony, really, to apply that passage to this situation. In the autumn, I struggle a bit anyway. It's a difficult time for me. Just like now, when the days seem to have extended massively in a very short time, don't they? And we've got our evenings back, and it's light till almost 9 now, and it's fantastic. In the autumn, you get the opposite effect, and you get a shortening really fast. And I'm somebody, I like to be, as I said earlier, I like to be outside, not confined. And suddenly, I'm having to spend more time indoors. There's more darkness. Our work schedule builds up because we have a January deadline for most of what we do, This autumn past, I had a few nights waking up feeling really bothered because we had a lot of work still to do. We'd lost some people over the summer. We'd struggled to recruit new ones. And there was everything piling in. So it was really getting to me, and I was spending quite a long while awake at night. Days were okay. This was coming on me at night. Part of the thing about anxiety is fearing the worst, isn't it? So your mind very quickly runs to what's worst. I was imagining all these angry clients and all these fines that had to be paid and everyone completely demoralized and on and on and on. We went to Bethel around that time, and the Lord spoke to me direct. It wasn't through anybody, but he spoke to me on Philippians 4:6, which was the bit that says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And it was that first bit, really, "Do not be anxious about anything," and I realized that it wasn't a command as much as the Lord's enabling. So it was him saying, don't worry about it. You know, if your dad or somebody you trusted said to you, "I've got this, you know, don't worry," then you think, "Oh, good, yeah, okay, that's fine." And that's the way it came across to me. So it came with a new power. It wasn't asking me to do something. Does that make sense? It was saying, this is what you now have the power to do. You now have the power not to be anxious. And so I took that and I had to speak that out to myself at times. And it would normally beat it. And yeah, so I think that's a real key for us. And then, as the first passage said, to accept the love of God. So we're aware that he wants the best for us. Well, that's what we should understand, that he wants the best for us, that he loves us. He's not looking, actually, to punish us. The 1 John passage talks about the fear of punishment and understanding the love of God instead. So steps to beat anxiety, some things that I've found useful and think might be useful. Number one, recognise it for what it is. So I think if you can be aware of what's going on, because I would wake up at those moments and it would all seem very true and appropriate, because it was kind of based in fact. We did have a lot of work to do. We did have some inexperienced people. We did have a backlog. But that didn't mean I should feel anxious about it. So take a step back from what you're feeling, kind of try and step outside the situation. Number two, realise that it's based on a wrong way of looking at the world. So whatever your anxiety is, we're believing a lie of one sort or another. So depending on which of those areas it relates to, there's something we're believing that's not true. Number three, hear the word of the Lord on it. So if we can hear something from him, then that helps no end. If we can hear something direct from God, then that's for us, isn't it? You know, and we can stand on that. We don't need to feel anxious in the same way. Number four, receive the Father's love, as John says. You know, we don't need to have fear. We can receive his love. Number five, let your imagination stop at God. Stop thinking the worst. I think it's easy to keep thinking the worst. There are obviously things you can do, get enough exercise and eat properly and try and sleep enough. Something that a friend told me that I think is very good, if you've had a while awake, I don't do this enough, but if you've had a while awake of where you've been awake, what happens is your body produces adrenaline because you're in a kind of fearful state. So there's this adrenaline which is for fight or flight. So it's meant to make you do something. So you're either to run away from the fire or whack the dog that's trying to bite you or something like that. So that's what adrenaline is for. But if it just builds up in your system, it causes problems. So you need to get rid of it. And my friend says one way is to get up and just shake it out. So you might do that for 10 minutes or so, just walk around, shake it out. And the physical activity actually will put you in a better place. So there's some what are hopefully practical tips for that. I felt as I was preparing this, I felt especially there might be people with social anxiety. The Lord seemed to home in on that one. So I think I'd just like us all to stand if we could. Just want to pray into that one. I think if we all stand... Because if you're socially anxious, you don't want to be asked to be doing anything different to anyone else. It'd be like asking a claustrophobic people to, you know, I'm going to put you inside that little box. You know, it wouldn't be a good idea. But, social anxiety. So it's the fear of being judged by others. And I think it can affect us in multiple ways. The Lord, if that's something that you have this morning... And I just encourage you to look to the Lord right now as we pray. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that we are safe in your arms, Lord. Lord, we can just fall into your arms, Lord. And we do that right now, and we're just imagining and experiencing your love surrounding us. And Lord, I want to pray especially for those who have any form of social anxiety, so we fear being judged by others, and that's the root of it. Lord, would you help us to see that in different situations, And Lord, would you help us to see the falseness of that, Lord, that because you don't judge us, we know that, you don't condemn us, and other people don't either, actually, or if they do, it doesn't matter. But Lord, we just want to be released right now, Lord, from social anxiety, Lord, where we've just feared either meeting strangers or being in a group or doing something different or feeling we have to do what everyone else is doing, however that manifests itself. Lord, would you set people free of that right now? Lord, would you speak into those situations? We would, in the name of Jesus, we would speak to any chains that bind people in those areas, that they will be broken off you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you for listening. We have got lunch in a short time. Enjoy the day.